Question on the board is, who are you? This is not set up Wednesday night when that question was asked in class, but it fit right in with what I had already started planning. But they asked John the Baptist, who are you? Because there was something about him that was different, something that they noticed. And so I want to ask that question to all of us today. And again, as we go through some of these examples, remember why we're doing this at this moment. It may seem like we're straying down a path, but always keep in mind that we're focusing on Jesus. Identity. This is one of those terms that if you look it up in the dictionary, after you're done reading it, you look at it and go, well, that helped a lot. Right? The fact of being who or what a person or thing is. Identity. That's the definition of identity. And the reason I bring this up and it comes to my mind is, I think as we look around our world today, we have an identity crisis on our hands. If we ask, who are you? If someone came up to you and asked, who are you? How many times would we say, well, I'm a printer, or I'm a sign maker, or I'm a preacher, or I'm a farmer, or I'm a plumber, or I'm a nurse. We get that mixed up sometimes when they ask, who are you? Because our vocation is not who we are. Our vocation is what we do. Sometimes we get off track and we let ourselves think that that defines us. If you're the best nurse around or the best preacher around, you take pride in that, which is no fault. But if you let your ego continue to go, that is a problem, because you can actually start to think of yourself as this all-being farmer out there, right? And I'm sure any of you who've done any farming will realize the Lord will humble you very quickly. So our vocation is not who we are. Our vocation is what we do. It's important to not get these mixed up, because we can cause a lot of problems to ourselves when we do get those mixed up. The world will send a mixed message about this. The world says, and here I think is one of the base problems, I get to define who I am. Right? You can define yourself is what the world tells you. And this has gone so far, and we're not going to get too political with this, but it's gone so far as to say, if I wanted to define myself as a female today, I can. Now, how absurd does that sound? And I'm not making fun of anybody or casting stones at anybody. I'm just saying, just for the flat sake of me, Stan Lewis, a biological male, to stand up and say, I'm a female. Now, how absurd is that? It is, because we aren't drawing from the one who defines us. I can think of many things that I want to be, right? That doesn't mean that I get to define that. Or a male to a female to a male. We see this debate that's going on in our country, and it blows my mind, because how can it be a debate? Because I don't have the right to define myself. And it goes to the ridiculous of, there's people that want to be a dog or a cat walking around. As silly as that sounds. That's a true statement, folks. People are saying, I don't want to be a human being. I want to be a cat. And please don't Google this, but if you did any kind of research, people go to extremes. I mean, they are changing their bodies to be these things. It's crazy. That's why I say the world has a mixed message for us as to that I am the one who defines myself. But this is what happens when we don't go to the one who is the definer. I mean, it seems ridiculous to us because in our minds we know who defines us. But you think about the world out there who does not know God. It's kind of normal. I mean, what's the big deal? But to us, it seems so ridiculous. Because if you go to Genesis chapter 1, the very first verse says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He is the creator of everything, the heavens and the earth. As the creator, he is the only one who is able to define who you are and who I am. He has the only authority. None of us have that authority. As the creator, he can tell the creation what to do and what not to do. Think about that for just a second and all that that entails. God is the creator of everything. And he has the power to define what those things are. There's a lot of power within that. He defines our gender. He defines who we are, our race. He defines everything that's within us. He defines all our roles in life. If you notice there in verses 3 through 5 of Genesis 1, in the creation, in verse 3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Notice verse 5. God called the light day, and darkness he called night. Did you notice that? God defined the light as day, and he defined the darkness as night. How many times have you read through that passage? Have you ever thought to yourself, we wouldn't know what day or night was if God hadn't defined it for us right here? We take that for granted. Oh, well, man would have figured that out. You think? God defined it right here. The light and the darkness was day and night by God's definition, not mine. It goes on to say in verse 8, and God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And in verse 10, God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. God is the definer of everything, from our person to his creation. So we need to realize that he created all things for his purpose. He created mankind and defined our role. If you'll turn over to Genesis 1, I say turn, it's turn over in my Bible, it may be on the same page of yours, verse 26. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over the creeping things that creeps on the earth. In verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God created mankind and defined our role. Did you notice in that passage? It is in his image and after his likeness that he defined us. Name me anything else that God created in his creation that he gave that specification to. He didn't. He gave it to man, mankind. In his image and after his likeness. He didn't do that for the animals. He didn't do it for the vegetation. He didn't do it for anything else. And he told us there in verse 26, our role was to rule over the rest of his creation, to take care of his creation, to have dominion. In verse 28, he says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, subdue it, take control, and take care of it. Again, specified definition, specified role for mankind, God's creation. He created man a little higher and the rest of his creation, and told mankind, take care of this. That's your role. So, knowing that, we ask the same question, who are you? Number one, I am his creation. Sometimes we run through these terms and we don't think about them much. You are created by the Almighty. Stop and think about that. You're not just some happenstance that just came along. You're not unimportant. He took time to create you. The psalmist says he knew you in the womb before. Not only did he make you his creation, he made you in his likeness. Again, he didn't do that for anything else in his creation. He created you in his image. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, where we'll spend most of the rest of the time, Ephesians 1 and 2. Ephesians chapter 2. You were made for his purpose. Here's where I believe the crux of the matter comes within mankind. Verse 10 says, and we'll get to the other ones in a minute. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, when it says for good works, if you read the context there, it's his works, not ours. He didn't create us just to do good things. He created us for his purpose to do his will. His workmanship. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, and verse 7, chapter 7, verse 23, define that we are bought with a price. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, that we are saved with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He has a purpose for each and every one of us. And he is the one who defines who we are, and he tells us how to live. We get very selfish as a people sometimes, and we start to think, what can make me happy? Follow God, he'll make you happy. That's not how we think sometimes, though. We follow after our own desires. Ephesians chapter 1, it's one of my favorite passages in the Bible, and as I grow older, it gets more and more up on my list. I don't know if you can go one above one, but it's good. And I think this is one of the things that it really emphasizes is who we are in Christ Jesus. Let's just start reading in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, as we read through this passage, and mine's all marked up, notice how many times it says in him, in Christ, through Christ. These things are found in him. Okay? They're not with us. They're with Jesus. But he chose us according to the purpose of his will. So let's pick back up in verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. He didn't do it because he just felt like doing it, or we could just do what we want. God created us for his purpose. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption. This is where it gets really, really good. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it in its praise of his glory. So, who are you? Read that passage again and again and again and realize that it's not about Stan. The only thing that I exist for is for his will and his purpose. And that's a battle that Stan battles, right? Because Stan has this stubborn streak in him. You can't talk to my wife. She's not here. That I want to do what I want to do, right? And I get selfish, and I want to chase down those things, right? But God says, that's not who you are. Who you are is to do my will. Now, think about it in the terms of what we've talked about earlier. Identity. Who are we? Young people, don't get mixed up in this world. This is a crazy time to be alive, right? I know probably every generation's probably said that. But I don't think they've, you know, and they probably said this too. I don't think they've dealt with the things we've dealt with. But this identity problem, it's because we're so selfish. It's because we haven't given our heart to God. It's because we don't understand that he is the one who defines us, not the things around us, not even myself. I have to humble myself and give myself to God. And the greatest thing about what we're about to do together is that we don't deserve any of it. We don't deserve this. You know how precious that is? That's awesome. Because we don't deserve it. Look over in chapter 2 of Ephesians. We won't read the whole thing, but this just adds to what we've been talking about. In verse 1 it says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins." Does that sound like a good place to be? No. "In which you were also, you once walked, following the course of this world." Sound familiar? "Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Huh, sounds like our society, doesn't it? Because if we're all honest, we all fit in there somewhere, right? But God, verse 4, "being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." Amazing, right? We don't deserve any of this, but you think how rich those two chapters are in our relationship with God. He did this, and in Romans it talks about he did this even when we were his enemy. He loved us that much. What do we want to do with people we don't like? Kick them when they're down, right? That's our natural reaction. That's the first thing we want to do, right? God said, nope. I love you even though you spit in my face. So, who are you? Who am I? I'm a child of God. I'm blessed. We need to enjoy that. We need to realize how precious that is. It's not about us. It's about him. As we think about the bread and the fruit of the vine, think about how blessed we are to be able to partake of that, that he invited us into the table to sit down and commune. Let's give thanks for the bread and partake together. Our Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, so much for the day that you've given us, Father. We thank you for the time that we have to come together as your children. We realize, Father, at times we become selfish. We try to do our own thing, and we realize that is against your will, Father. And we ask for forgiveness. We ask that you would cleanse us of that, Father. We pray, Father, that you would help us to readjust our minds as we live in this world, to realize, to understand that we are yours and that you have a purpose for each of us and that the world cannot define who we are, but you define who we are, Father. We love you for that, and we thank you so much for loving us and for sending your Son to this earth to die for us, Father. We thank you, Father, for his willingness to obey you and that he loved us enough to go through everything that he went through, Lord. The hanging on the cross, the beatings, the spitting in the face, the humiliation. And he didn't deserve it. We do. But yet you sent him, Father, and he came. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to think about his body that hung upon that cross. If it wasn't for that, we wouldn't be yours, Father. Because it's in him that we find all peace and comfort and all joy. We pray, Father, that you would be with us as we, this group here together, communes with you, and pray that you would help us, Father, to focus upon that sacrifice. This is in his name that we offer these things. Amen. Pray for the fruit of the vine. Lord, we continue our prayer to you, Father, for helping us to focus our minds upon the sacrifice of your Son, the beloved Lamb of God, Father, that gave his life for our sins. We thank you, Lord, for the blood that was shed. We realize, Father, that without the shedding of blood, there cannot be forgiveness of sins. There was a price to be paid, and you paid it for us, Father. And we ask that you would help us to realize how precious that price was through your Son's blood. We pray, Father, that we would realize that as we live our lives, that we would live for you and not for us. Father, watch over us, guide us, help us always to